Well, friends, we've come to the last chapter in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12. Again, the theme of Daniel has been the sovereignty of God over all things. That covers the whole book, and we have seen this displayed throughout the book. First of all, over Daniel's life, and we could just put this, again, overhead up here as we think of just a book chart, which gives us a panoramic view of this book, the sovereignty of God. But first of all, in chapter 1 here, we have the history of Daniel, and we've seen that as Daniel finds himself carried off to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar to live in captivity for the rest of his life. Yet he is exalted there to a position of authority and great influence in the kingdoms he serves. And what kingdoms does he serve? Babylon and Persia. Both of those kingdoms are very, very important and very, very significant. And Jeremiah wrote a letter to those who had been carried off into captivity. And this he mentions here in Jeremiah 29. Let's look here for just a minute and let's read some verses. What does he say to these captives who are carried off? Let's jump into verse 5. He says, "Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." Notice God doesn't, he's not through with Israel. He wants them to flourish and continue on. Verse 7, and this is very important. "And seek the peace of the city, where," notice this, God says, "I have caused you to be carried away captive." Who is behind all this? The sovereign God was behind Israel. And we'll talk about why here in just a minute. "And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." That's the same as true today. As we are occupying the United States, as we pray for our government leaders, we'll have peace. If we don't pray for them, anything's bound to happen. Even here he told them to do that. Verse 8, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets, your diviners who are in your midst, deceive you." Notice there's even deception back in those days. "Nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years," and we've studied that, "are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord." Notice this, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Notice those two words right there, a future and a hope. Thoughts of peace and to give you a future and a hope. God has a future for Israel and he wants them to have hope. And we're going to see that in our lesson tonight in Daniel chapter 12. We talked about good hope by grace in 2 Thessalonians 2:16 last Sunday, and hope speaks of a confident expectation of divine good based upon the unchanging promises of God to those who are willing to believe those promises and to claim those promises and rest in God's grace for those promises. Thus, in the darkest of trials and the most difficult of circumstances, the believer can have hope based on the promises of God. And although captive in Babylon, God wanted Israel to have hope for their future. Now, this 70-year captivity was because Israel had disobeyed the word of the Lord and not rested the land every 7 years as God had told them. They had been like Ford, thinking they had a better idea. So God brought Nebuchadnezzar against them, and his army carried off their brightest young men, enslaved others, destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and scattered the rest of the four winds. The rest of the book of Daniel reveals, through various visions that Daniel had, first of all, God's plan for the Gentiles. And that again goes from chapter 2 through chapter 7 of the book. And then God's plan for Israel while under Gentile domination. And that's from chapter 8 through chapter 12. And we're studying what? Chapter 12. In the book of Daniel. So we've seen again and again what's transpiring here. Chapters 10 and 12, though, is the last vision in Daniel. And like all visions before it, it too ends with the second advent of Christ and with the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And that's why we need to note, friends, as we think again of God's plan of the ages through the dispensations here, that although God has been working from eternity past and he's working towards eternity future, and we're part of the church age, we're living after the cross, Again, Daniel lived as a part of the nation of Israel. They were caught up and carried away into bondage. But yet his vision here now looks towards the future, because all of God's story, all of God's plans are going to culminate when? In the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. And that's why this vision that he's had in Daniel, every vision culminated with the millennial kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ in glory to establish that kingdom. We saw it in chapter 2, chapter 7, chapter 8. Now we're going to see it again in chapters 10, 11, and 12 as they go together in one section. All of his story focuses on the glory of God and the coming kingdom, which is yet in the future. And that's what we need to see here. So as we look at your handout here, we looked at in the past, the setting of this vision in Daniel chapter 10, Israel's captivity has ended, and Israel's future conflicts are going to be foretold now. The worst is yet ahead for this nation, and this is blowing Daniel away as he's thinking, you know, we've been in captivity 70 years, and you're telling me the worst is yet ahead for our nation? That's what God is going to tell him in this vision. We also looked at the divine messenger's words in chapter 10. What did we see? The divine messenger was the pre-incarnate Christ. And he confronts Daniel to give him understanding concerning a detailed revelation of Israel's future under Gentile domination. This included a near future and a far future. We saw, again, Antiochus Epiphanes mentioned there as in the near future, and then the Antichrist mentioned in the far future for that nation in this vision. Secondly, he foretells of Israel's future up to the latter days, the end times. That includes the 70th week of Daniel in chapter 10, verse 14, and chapter 11. He reveals the unseen conflict going on between God and Satan in the spiritual realm that apart from Scripture we would never know about, because we can't see that conflict except the results of nations fighting each other. And that's going on yet today. Last time we looked at in chapter 11, the vision from Darius the Mede to the second advent in chapter 11, verses 2 through 45. In that section we saw from Darius to Antiochus Epiphanes in verse 35. Again, that was the near vision. And then from the man of sin to the second advent of Christ in the 70th week of Daniel in the last half of Daniel chapter 11. But tonight we're going to look at the details concerning the tribulation to come in Daniel 12. If you're not there, let's turn there. Verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay? And to begin with, I just think it would be best if we backed up a little bit, back into Daniel 11, and jump in at, say, verse 36 here. Let's just jump in right there, and we'll read. Just to kind of get everybody up to speed, if you haven't been here, and this is the prophecy concerning the willful king, the Antichrist to come, that God showed Daniel in this vision. Let's read it. Verse 36, and then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done, God tells Daniel. And he shall regard neither the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. That's the Antichrist. But in their place he shall honor the God of fortress. He's a military man, although he's political. And a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God which he acknowledged, and advances his glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. He's in for what he can get out of it. Now verse 40 mentions here, verse 40, and at that time, what time? This is the tribulation period to come, friends. At that time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Amazingly, all this is going to happen at that particular time during the tribulation period to come, and on this particular overhead, it would be this right here, the tribulation between these two vertical lines, and I've got a better one here. I think I could show it to you. Just of the New Testament, again, the tribulation period to come right here. Okay? Verses 41 through 45 now. Let's read those verses. He shall also enter the glorious land. What land would that be? Israel. Okay? And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble this man. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. This man is a terror. Now notice verse 45. And he shall plant the tents of his palace, where? Between the seas and the glorious holy mountains, yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So where is he going to set up headquarters? Now this is a rough map that I've got here, but here it is. Between the two seas would be between the Dead Sea here and the Mediterranean Sea here. Where is he going to set up headquarters? In Jerusalem, in the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the Antichrist is going to set up his headquarters, and that's where he's going to work from. Okay? So we need to understand and we need to know that. Now, at this particular point here, we are approximately at the midpoint of the tribulation as chapter 12 begins. And although he mentions he comes to his end in verse 45, again, the time frame is going to back up here as chapter 12 begins. This is, again, the vision Daniel is having. Christ is explaining this to him and explaining what's going to happen here in the future. So let's look here at what we begin in verse 1 of chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now again, Christ is telling this to Daniel, so he is trying to comprehend and understand all that's going on. And I've just mentioned to you again, in this vision, we're at kind of the midpoint here in the tribulation, when the Antichrist comes to real power in the future. Now, the first half of the tribulation is when the Antichrist comes to power, while the second half is when he wields his power and turns it against the people of God. Who is that? The Jews. He's going to be down and out on the Jews. Now, why is that? Verse 1 tells us, and that's letter A on your handout, because this is a time of trouble for Israel. A time of trouble for Israel. Look again at verse 1. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Very difficult. Now notice in this first phrase here, as we're not going to teach much more than these first two verses tonight, the phrase "that time" occurs four times in this verse, indicating that something special in the history of Israel, yes, even in the world, is taking place. What is that? What is so significant about that time? The question I ask. Well, it says in verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Okay? This is going to be a time of terrible trouble for Israel, like they never had before. If any nation has had trouble, it has been Israel in their past. Think about it. Daniel, by means of these visions, has seen the future. And we looked at these earlier in the book of Daniel. Here's Daniel 7. What did he see? He saw four Gentile kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and the Roman Empire. And each of these he saw as a beast of prey that would devour nations and people before them. And as time would go on, this is kind of a dispensational chart, we could turn it sideways, because Babylon was first, Medo-Persia second, Greece third, and Rome last. These get more and more depraved and more vicious as time goes on. And now we're looking at this other kingdom, this kingdom divided with 10 horns, and this one particular horn is going to come up, and it's going to be the Antichrist in the revived Roman Empire here in the future. Okay? Daniel, by means of these visions, knows Israel's past and knows Israel's future. They have suffered much already, but that has been nothing compared to what is going to come upon them in this future tribulation period. He knows about Babylon's domination, Persian domination, Greek domination, and Roman domination. Israel has suffered much from the Holy Roman Empire that governed Europe in the Crusades. They've suffered from the Inquisitions that went across Europe. They've suffered from the pogroms of Russia under the Tsars and the Communists, as well as from Hitler and the Nazis in Germany in World War II. they have suffered more than most other nations have. Okay? For Israel, things aren't going to get better. No, not until they get worse. That's what the Bible is teaching. Now, do other scriptures bear this out? And I believe they do, friends. And let's look at some. I put them on your handout. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's look at Matthew 24. Put your marker there in Daniel 12. And let's go look at Matthew 24, where the Lord speaks here and tells us about His future return. And who is He going to be warning here in Matthew 24? The Jews. Okay? And like I said, we'll read through some passages. If we don't get to the end of the handout, we'll pick it up next time. Okay? But in Matthew 24, chapter 1, let's read. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now again, as we put this timeline up here, let's put this up here so we can see what we're talking about here. Jesus is standing outside the temple here just a few days before His crucifixion. Okay? What's happening? And the disciples came to show Him the buildings of the temple and the beauty of that temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, most certainly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. What? You know, they're just scratching their head. You're kidding. Okay? And now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately in a private session, saying, tell us when these things will be. Two questions. When will this happen? And what will be the sign of Your coming and at the end of the age? Well, this will happen here soon after the church began, and about 70 A.D., that temple would be destroyed. So it happened very early in the church age. But the sign of His coming here would be, you know, there's been 2,000 years of the church age going on. We're living here at the end of this, and still not the end, because the Lord hasn't come. The rapture hasn't taken place. The tribulation hasn't begun. Christ hasn't come back here to earth yet. So He's got this question. He's got two answers. One in the short time, but another one in a long time from now. Okay? And we don't know this time period because He doesn't mention any dates here. But notice the heading over verse 4, if you have a Bible like mine, it mentions Daniel's 70th week of years, the end time. So Jesus is speaking here in verses 4 and following of this 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period to come. Okay? So everybody's up to speed. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is going to be rampant in this time. It's bad enough now that people in the church age are being deceived, but when the rapture happens and the restraint of the Holy Spirit is taken away, deception is going to absolutely increase dramatically. Okay? Take heed that no one deceives you, verse 4 says, for many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled for all this. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famine, pestilence, earthquakes, various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, this is just the first 3.5 years of this tribulation period so far. It's going to be bad even then. Okay? This is the beginning of these sorrows. And then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, who's you? The Jews are going to be the target during this particular time specifically, but especially the believing Jews. But all Jews, I'll show you why in a few minutes here. And you will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and hate one another. It will be a time of absolute confusion. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Again, more deception. And because of lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Okay? And he who endures to the end of this time period will be saved. Now that's a physical salvation, not a spiritual salvation. Because only those who physically survive the tribulation period will go into the millennial kingdom. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about being saved physically out of this absolute chaos that's going on in the world. Okay? Verse 14, in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come, the end of the age. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, Who's going to do that? The Antichrist. Where did we learn that? Spoken by Daniel the prophet, Daniel 9:27, standing in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. In other words, what's going to happen here? The Antichrist is going to make a pact with the nation of Israel for 7 years to fulfill the 70th week of Daniel. The first 3.5 years are going to be peace and prosperity. He's going to protect that nation. But in the middle of that tribulation period, during the first 3.5 years, they're going to rebuild their temple. They're going to have animal sacrifice going on. But in the midpoint here of that time, the Antichrist is going to stop animal sacrifice. He is going to put up his own image in the temple. He's going to declare that he's God, and he's going to do away with all other religions. Can you imagine the Roman Church, what they're going to say? He's going to swallow them right up. There's not going to be any religion but him. And he's going to say, you follow me or die. You take my mark or die. And that'll be in the middle of the tribulation to come. Now relax, friends. The church won't be in that. The church is going to heaven via the rapture, the true church, while the false church will go into the tribulation. Who's the false church? People that just go to church and play church but don't know Christ as their personal Savior. They've never been born again. Those are the people. Okay? Let's go back here and let's keep reading. What verse was I in? Somebody know? I lost my place. 15. Okay, 16. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains at that midpoint. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. It's going to be that crucial that you get out of Dodge. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. It might cost you your life if you do. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. Why is that? You know, when my daughters come home to my house, they bring the kitchen sink over. They get all kinds of stuff that come to my house. But can you imagine not having all that stuff? Having to just grab your baby and go? That's all you're going to have. You can't take all this extra stuff that they have to have. That's why Jesus is saying that, okay? Verse 20, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. That would be a terrible time to go without extra blankets, clothes, and things you're going to need for that baby. Or on the Sabbath, the day when everybody's resting. But then there will be great tribulation. That's the second half now. Such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor even shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no one would make it. No one would live. No one would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those that the believing remnant, those days will be shortened because they need to survive. Why? They need to go into the millennial kingdom and populate that kingdom. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ or there, don't you believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. Why? To deceive, if possible, even the very elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, don't you go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe it. Well, what will the coming of the Christ be like? Verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And wherever the carcasses are, there the eagles will be gathered, because there's going to be a great slaughter when he comes. He's going to defeat the armies of the world here at Armageddon at this time. So this passage tells how things are not going to get better for Israel, but get worse for Israel, and especially during the tribulation to come. Why? Because Israel has been in unbelief, basically, for 2,000 plus years. And for them to enter the millennial kingdom, they need to be saved, they need to be born again, they need to come to Christ in faith, so God's going to put them into this tremendous vice and squeeze them, killing many of them, until they turn to God and cry out to Him and say, Lord, send us your Messiah, and He will break out of heaven. And they will weep because they will realize they killed their king. Now, we're not going to look at Revelation chapter 6 through 18, but this period, as we study it in the future, describes this 70th week of Daniel in greater detail, especially the last 3.5 years here, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of Israel's worst distress, tremendous wars, tremendous, terrible famine, awful pestilence, worldwide death and destruction. The oceans and seas are polluted beyond measure. Tremendous earthquakes go on. Changes in the heavenly bodies in space. 2/3 of all Jews are killed. Tremendous persecution and slaughter against the saints of God. the fall of Gentile world domination, worldwide economic collapse. Man, Pastor, you make it sound bad. It's going to be a worldwide Holocaust at that particular time. But again, God has a future, and He wants Israel to have hope. That's what Daniel is saying in Daniel chapter 12. But let's go back and look at Jeremiah 30. Go back to Jeremiah 30 here, and look here. A couple of verses here I'd like you to see. The Lord has stated this over and over, and although Daniel's seeing the worst is yet ahead, He says, Daniel, don't lose hope. Because hope is what we all need. Okay? In Jeremiah 30, verses 4 through 7. Well, let's look at verse 3. Start there. He says, For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they're going to possess it. You know, they're in the land today, but they're not there in belief. They're there in unbelief. Very few Jews are saved. There are some, but most are not. Most are secular. Some are Orthodox and believe in the Old Testament, but they've never trusted the Messiah. Verse 4, Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah, the two. For thus says the Lord, We have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Now ask and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. He's not, but it's a painful, difficult time for any woman. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, scared, stiff, in terrible pain, sick to his stomach, like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for the day is great. This is, the terrible day of the Lord, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob? The father of the nation of Israel, the father of the 12 sons that he bore. God changed Jacob's name to what? Israel. Okay? All right? Look at the end of verse 7. But he, Jacob, shall be saved out of this terrible time. God is promising this to these people. A terrible, painful time of the world, but God says, I'm going to save them out of it. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 13. In Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. Again, this tribulation is going to be a time of refining. They're going to be squeezed so that they can turn nowhere else but to God. Okay? In Zechariah 8 and 9, it says it pretty clearly here. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off. Now, that term cut off is used of the Messiah, wasn't it? In Daniel chapter 9. What does it mean? They're going to die. They're going to be killed. Two-thirds of the Jews in the world are going to die during this time? That's right. And if there's 15, 16, 18 million Jews, that's a lot of Jews. The Holocaust is going to look like nothing. Hitler's Holocaust compared to this time. Okay? And I will bring one-third through the fire, through that terrible time of tribulation. I'm going to refine them as silver is refined. Now, how is silver refined? Crank up the heat. Burn off the dross. That's how it's refined. And that's why there's going to be a furnace of affliction for the people of Israel here at this particular time. Because two-thirds are going to die in this time, where one-third of them are going to survive and go into the millennial kingdom to be a kingdom of priests to the world that survives this time as well. I just wanted you to see that. I will refine them as silver is refined. I will test them as gold is tested. And the more heat that's put onto it, the more pure those metals get. That's exactly what he's saying right here. Only a believing Jewish remnant of the entire nation of Israel that is scattered throughout the world will survive this time to go into the millennial kingdom in the future. Now, if all this is going to transpire against Israel so that they're scarcely survive this time, who will go to bat for them at this awful time? Well, let's go back to Daniel 12 and see who's going to bat for them. That's my question there. Daniel 12:1 says, At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people Israel. Michael is going to stand up. Who is Michael? Well, we've talked about Michael before. He is the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, he says in this verse. What people? The Jews, the nation of Israel. Michael is possibly the most powerful holy angel who stands guard over the nation of Israel. He is mentioned in Daniel 10:13. Go back there and look. Chapter 10, verse 13. He's mentioned. Jesus says, the pre-incarnate Christ says in verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now that's a demon, withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, now notice there's more than one, but he's the only one that's really named in Scripture, came to help me, for I had none left alone there with the kings of Persia. Okay, he came to the pre-incarnate Christ to his assistance when he was opposed or oppressed, or opposed by the prince of Persia, this other fallen angel. Okay, Michael and other holy angels are then powerful angels that God has assigned to nations to influence them for good according to the will of God. And this is why we need to pray for our nation and our president, as Satan has demonic forces seeking to turn him out of God's will and to turn him against the nation of Israel in our day. And the more our president turns against the nation of Israel, the shorter our existence is going to be, because God said in Genesis 12, I will bless those that bless you, Abraham, but I'm going to curse those that curse you. Every nation that's cursed Israel, God has judged and God has cursed. Let's pray for our president. Let's pray for our nation that that does not happen. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. But I will tell you what is not, what is noted in Scripture, in the Scripture of truth, no one upholds me against these, this angelic conflict he's in, except Michael, your prince. So here his name pops up again. Michael, your prince, he's Israel's guardian angel, if I could use that phrase. I don't know if there really are guardian angels, but it seems from this passage that Michael is Israel's guardian angel. And I don't know if that means we all have a guardian angel. I don't know that. I can't prove that from Scripture, apart from this passage right here. Thus, there's this angelic conflict that we've been talking about for some time that's been going on here, and I've used this makeup of man again. Again, the battle's on between Satan and God, between the philosophies of this world and the Word of God, human viewpoint, divine viewpoint, between the spirit and the flesh of man. And where does the battle take place? Right here in the mind of you and I. That's why when Satan can use the world to tempt your flesh to put yourself first, Satan captures the mind of the believer. Terrible. But when the Word of God and God Himself through His Word and the Holy Spirit captures the mind, then the Spirit of God has control. And God wants to use our mind to control our bodies to do the will of God. That's why there's this battle going on. And we've seen here in chapter 10, there's these evil princes who were tried to seduce Persia and Babylon. Why? To turn against Israel. That's why. And defeat them. Now, let me give you a couple examples of this angelic conflict. I mean, it isn't just in the mind. I do this just so that you can see this again. When Israel ruled Israel, when Persia ruled Israel during this time after Babylon, the book of Esther reveals that an evil man by the name of Haman came to a high position in the Persian government. This man was anti-Semitic and thus persuaded the king of Persia to pass a law that Haman would finance to destroy all Jews in the king's kingdom. The entire nation was to be eliminated in one day. This was a satanic plot. Again, I'm sure there was a demon involved here that influenced this. Okay, but at the same time, the providence of God, on the other hand, again, working with this gal by the name of Esther, a Jewish gal, who became the queen in the kingdom, Satan would have destroyed the people of God through this evil man, but through her courage and the providence of God, the satanic plot was exposed, and evil Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he had prepared to hang Mordecai. So here the spiritual conflict goes on here between the satanic forces of evil and God's will in the book of Esther, and God's name is not named once in that book. But as you read the book, you can see the battle's on. And in the background, God is working. Satan is working. And Haman is Satan's man that's trying to destroy the Jews. Esther and Courage and Mordecai were on the side of good, and they battled, and eventually Haman was hung on the very gallows that he had prepared for Haman. The Jews and the nation were delivered from death, and to this day they celebrate Purim annually, which remembers their miraculous delivery from this enemy. So there's one example. In chapter 11 of Daniel, excuse me a minute, I had a frog here. In chapter 11 of Daniel, we are told of a Grecian king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who brutalized Israel under his rule. He stopped the worship of Jehovah in the temple, sacrificed the sow on the altar there, and demanded that all Jews worship a pagan image of Zeus. Absolutely terrible. Again, he was Satan's man. But then God raised up some people called the Maccabees, okay? A band of Jews called the Maccabees defeated Antiochus, cleansed the temple, restored the temple in true worship of the living God in Jerusalem again. Okay? Let's turn to the New Testament to the book of Jude here. And see Michael's name mentioned again. Jude 9. We'll just jump in here. Jude is about apostasy and contending for the faith. And he says in verse 9, yet Michael, the archangel, what does that mean? That means that he's a chief angel. He has great authority. In contending with the devil, notice he did battle with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses after Moses had died, he dared not to bring against the devil a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuked you. But again, we see this conflict that's going on here way back in the Old Testament. Michael was there. He was deeply involved in this conflict. And even in the future, the book of Revelation tells us that during the Great Tribulation, things will get so bad for the nation of Israel that Michael will again have to stand up and to go to bat for this nation. Matter of fact, let's go and look at that in Revelation 12 here. Just to see this. Over and over again, this is in Scripture. Like I said, we're reading a lot of passages here. We may not finish our verses tonight, but that's okay. So the tribulation is a time of trouble for Israel. And we see in Revelation 12:1, this is in the midst of the tribulation. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head garnered 12 stars. This woman is representative of the nation of Israel. The 12 stars are her 12 sons. Okay? And being with child, the Christ child, I should say, she cried out in labor and gave birth to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon. Guess who that is? Satan. Having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And he drew a third of the stars of heaven. 1/3 of the angels fell with him when he fell, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman to defy Israel, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a man-child, a male child, who was to rule all nations. Who's that? The Christ. And he was going to do so with a rod of iron. When would he do that? Well, he will do it in the kingdom yet to come. Okay? But of course, all this is taking place way back in the Old Testament here. Again, it's a picture of what's going on in heaven and what God sees that we don't see apart from Scripture telling us. Okay? Verse 6. And then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God that she should feed her there 1,260 days. Now this, we're jumping ahead in time to the second half of the tribulation here where Israel is, we saw in Matthew 24, they said, get off the house, don't go back and get this, just get into the wilderness. And here we are right here. And at that particular time, now a war broke out in heaven, verse 7. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought. Notice there's this angelic conflict again. But they did not prevail. Who didn't prevail? The dragon and Satan did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. Now God, Satan has access to the throne of God, but he cannot stand in God's presence. Okay? And he, what does he do there? He accuses the brethren night and day before God and says, did you see what Pastor Knudsen did? Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what that believer did? And Jesus says, yeah, but I died for them and he's accepted me as my personal Savior. So he's forgiven once and for all because of that. Whew, well, that's good to know. I'm glad to hear that. In the end of verse 9, he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. And then I hear a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren, that's what he does, who accused them before our God day and night has been cast out. Okay, so we see he's been cast out of heaven. Okay, now look at verses 13 and 14. And now then, when the dragon saw that he had been cast out to the earth, he persecuted the woman, or persecuted Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Why is that? Because the Antichrist, or Satan, knows that in the mid part of the tribulation, when he's cast out of heaven, he comes to earth and he embodies the Antichrist. Okay? He is going to persecute Israel, because if he can eliminate Israel before this tribulation comes to the end in the last 3.5 years, God cannot fulfill those messianic promises to the nation of Israel and the covenant promises that he made to them in the kingdom to come. So he's coming to earth to persecute and focus his guns on the nation of Israel particularly. Okay? Verse 8:14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for times, and half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of Satan or the devil. Okay, so God is going to protect that woman or that remnant, that one-third at least, somewheres in the wilderness in the world until Christ comes back to deliver. Okay? So we've seen in this first section here, as we go back to Daniel 12. This first half of verse 12 has been talking about a time of trouble for Israel. But the next part I want to mention here, it is a time of deliverance for Israel as well. Let's read the second half of that verse. Let's read the whole verse. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Now notice that. That's an amazing thing. Your people shall be delivered. Okay? Here's the promise of great hope for a people destined for so much trouble and so much anguish. Now, God has shown him there's a lot of trouble ahead for your nation, Daniel. But there's also hope in the sense that they're going to be delivered one day. Now, do other scriptures bear out this truth? Yes, they do. And let's look at Romans 11. Go back to the New Testament again. Putting some miles on our Bibles tonight. Where'd you just? Would you read the Bible anymore? Lance. In Romans 11. What does Paul say about the nation of Israel that has been set aside during the time of the church right here? You know, Israel was elect, Romans chapter 9 says, but Israel rejected the Messiah, lest they've been laid aside while God is calling out a people for His name in the church today. But Romans 11 tells us that Israel is going to be saved yet in the future. 11:26 and 27, let's go there. Paul says, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, what does he mean by all Israel? All Israel that survived the tribulation, that come to faith in Christ, will be saved. That's what he means. He doesn't mean every person who's Jewish will be saved, because that would contradict the passages in the Old Testament that said 2/3 of the nation are going to be killed. Can't be all. But all that come to Christ, all that come that believe the message of the gospel will be saved. And that's why this verb here is a future passive indicative. They'll be saved in the future. God will save them. And it's an indicative mood. It's an absolute fact that you can bank on this. Now, how will this come about? Verse chapter 11:26. The deliverer. Who is that? Jesus. He's going to come out of Zion, out of Jewry. Okay? And He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, Jacob is Israel. Why will He do that? Because this is My covenant with them. That's the new covenant when I take away their sins. So there's a future time when the nation of Israel is going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. They're going to be saved. And that remnant, that one-third, is going to become the nation that is going to go into the millennial kingdom in the future. Okay? Now let's go back and see this again in Jeremiah 30. Taking some time. We're looking at a number of passages here. But I think it's well worth it. Because if we don't look at all these passages, then you'll have to take my word for it, and I don't want you to do that. In Jeremiah 30, verse 7, tells us again. We looked at this verse already. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of that time. Again, Jeremiah predicts that the nation of Israel will be saved yet in the future. Look at verse 11. God says, "For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations." They're all going to die. "Where I have scattered you, I will not make a complete end of you. No, instead, I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." They're going to suffer terribly, but God is going to save them here in the tribulation period to come. Look at verse 17 as well. He says, "For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" So God's going to restore the health of Israel, although they've been in captivity. And Daniel has seen in this vision that they're going to be in terrible trouble. And yet in the future, God is also showing him there's going to be a time of tremendous repentance and faith. And they're going to enter into what's called the New Covenant. Turn one page to the right to Jeremiah 31. Let's look at this covenant here. What is the covenant? And again, this covenant was made not with the church, but with Israel. Verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Again, Israel's in the north, Judah's in the south. "Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." Now, what covenant was that? The Mosaic covenant, right? Okay, "which they broke, though I was husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put My laws in their mind." In other words, they're no longer going to be on tablets of stone external. They're going to be internalized. Okay, "and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be My people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they all shall know Me." There's going to be a regeneration. The whole nation is going to be born again. "From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities and their sins, and I will remember them no more." Again, God is promising when the nation of Israel comes to faith, that's exactly what's going to be happening. Thus, the tribulation is going to squeeze the nation and purge out the unbelievers, the two-thirds, but keep one-third of the nation. And they're going to become the new nation of Israel, and they're going to be the nation that's going to be delivered, and they're going to be the regenerate people of God, the very people of God. They're the people that shall be saved. They partake of the new covenant through faith in the Messiah, and they will go into the millennial kingdom as a kingdom of priests. Now the question is, who will be delivered? Let's go back to Daniel 12 again. Look at the end of this verse. It says, "And at that time your people shall be delivered." Who? Everyone who is found written in the book. Obviously, you're mentioning the book of life. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. So those that are written in the book of life are going to be part of that nation. Okay? So the question is, how are they written into the book when they so long have had deaf ears to the gospel and trusting Jesus as their Messiah? I mean, they have rejected Christ for thousands of years. Well, the book of Revelation gives us some clues as to this. God in His grace has provided, number one, two special witnesses. That's the answer to number one there, which testify in the land of Israel for God during this terrible time. And let's go to Revelation 11 to see these guys. Revelation 11. Two special witnesses. In Revelation 11:3, God tells the Apostle John, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for me 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, guess what? Fire is going to proceed out of their mouth and devour their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Okay, so this is an amazing thing that God says about them. And the question is, who are these two witnesses? Well, Malachi tells us, the book before Daniel, Matthew, if you want to look there with me. If not, I'll read it to you. I'll tell you who they are. Malachi 4, 5 and 6 tells us one's name. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Malachi says, Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet. When is he coming? Before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. In other words, before Christ returns to the earth. What's he going to do? He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the earth with a curse. He is one of the two witnesses. Well, the question is, who's the other witness? Well, some have thought that he might be Enoch, because Enoch was translated that he might not see death. But Enoch was not a Jew. These are going to be two Jews. So who could it be? Well, maybe this verse right before verse 5 tells us. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb, for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. I believe it'll be Moses. And why do I say that? Go back now to Revelation 11. Because of the miracles that they're going to do are miracles like Moses and Elijah did when they were here. Look at verse 5 and 6 again of chapter 11. He says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. That's what happened when these men came to get Elijah. He just called down fire out of heaven. Boom. They were consumed right on the spot. Okay? Two different times. And the third guy begged him, Don't let me die. I don't want to die. Come with me to see the king, would you? Okay, I'll come. God told him to go. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. 3.5 years. Did Elijah do that in the Old Testament? He did. He did that in the Old Testament, didn't he? Ceased the rain over Israel during that particular time. They have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who did that? Well, Moses did it. Who has power to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire? Who did that? Moses did that. So I believe these two witnesses are Elijah and Moses. Okay? That's what I see from Scripture. That's what it teaches me. Now what happens at the end of their prophecy is they're going to be killed by the Antichrist. Look at verse 7 through and following now. These two witnesses, when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. God's going to allow their death. Okay? Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Where's that? Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. They're going to lay in the street. How are they going to all see it? Through TV, over the internet, I'm sure. And not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them. Thank God those two are gone. We've had it with what they had to say. And they'll make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell upon the earth. Now, how do you torment someone? When you give them the truth and they don't want it, that's awful. You ever witness to someone and they go, don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear. That's torment to those people. And they're going to torment with these plagues and with these other difficulties as well. Now after verse 11, the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. And they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who saw. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. It's amazing. One plague after another in this second half of the tribulation. So these two witnesses are going to testify in the land of Israel for God in heaven. God's going to have a witness. Okay? But that's not all. Secondly, there's 144,000 witnesses which testify worldwide for God. And they're found in Revelation 7. So let's go look there. Kind of running out of time here. We'll look at this quick and then we'll put a halt on it here. In Revelation 7, verse 1, John says, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, and saying, 'Do not harm the earth and the sea or the grass or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. These are Jews. All of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And then he mentions those 12 tribes in those following verses. So we see who they are. Okay? These men, folks, are also mentioned in Revelation 14. Go with me there. Revelation 14. Verse 1. John says, "And then I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads." They were sealed by God. They shouldn't die. They're going to suffer terribly, I believe, during the tribulation, but they will not be killed. Those 144,000 will go into the millennial kingdom as well. Okay? "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And they were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they were without fault before the throne of God." So it tells again of the character of these very people. Thus God has his people, and he's going to use these 144,000 plus the two witnesses to reach people for Jesus Christ throughout the world. And they're going to evangelize throughout the world. I'm sure they're going to be suffered terribly. And many people are going to be saved. Matter of fact, look at verses 9 through 17 of this chapter. John says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone at the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, and they who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.' Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, who also having a sharp sickle." So there's this great reaping of souls that is going on. Great judgment goes on during this tribulation period again and again and again. But we're seeing here, let's just review what we've looked at here back in Daniel 12. We need to stop. Okay? The details concerning the Great Tribulation are two that we've looked at tonight. First of all, it's going to be a time of great trouble for Israel in the future. Daniel is probably feeling down about that because he's hearing what the Lord has to say, and verse 1 says it's going to be a time of great trouble which is coming, but verse 1 goes on to say as well that your people shall be delivered. And who's going to be the deliverer of those people? Jesus Christ. He's the one that saves people from every generation, whether you're from Abraham's generation, from Adam's generation, or you're from this generation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to miss the rapture and be part of this terrible time which is to come upon the earth. You don't have to do that, though. Why? Because Jesus has died for your sins on the cross, paid for your sins once and for all, was buried and rose again, and He's offering eternal life to those who would but put their faith in Him. So we're going to close in a moment of prayer, and we're going to celebrate communion here in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we look to You tonight and are thankful again. As this is tremendous things that we've looked at tonight from the Old Testament, from the New, from Daniel's perspective, from God's perspective. And it can be very disheartening, apart from the fact that You've told us that we could have peace if we come to Christ in faith. And Father, if there are trials and difficulties and storms in our life, when we're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, You said You'll keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Thee, because we're trusting in Thee. And Father, we know this begins when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when we're willing to turn from all other confidences and trust Him alone and no one else. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son to die and to pay for our sins. And as we think of communion tonight and being in right relationship to You, may each of us take personal inventory here in a few moments, that we would not have sin in our lives, that we might be able to partake of the Lord's table clearly and accurately. And I pray, Father, that You would speak to us about these issues. And then it may be a time of fellowship and worship as we respond to You and remember Your Son. Thank You, Father, for these things. We commit this time to You now in Jesus' name. Amen.